Philippians chapter 3. Let me remind you again of going back to the first night first Wednesday night we looked at Philippians. Let me remind you again of why Paul wrote this book as best I can. You'll remember we talked about the fact that though he was in prison, he was rejoicing all of the time that he's writing this, and in his obvious thoughts about these people at Philippi, he was rejoicing even though he was in prison. It was written to probably the saved Jews of Philippi, since it acts that way throughout the book. And one of the first things that he mentioned to them at the beginning in chapter 1 is that he was not only praying for them concerning this, but also presenting these things that they might approve excellent things, that they would be advanced, if you will, in wisdom and judgment, and that they might approve excellent things. Things that are excellent, that they be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, the Scripture says. So there's a reason why Paul wrote all these things down. He wrote excellent things. All they had to do was say amen to what he wrote, and they could be approving these excellent things. He wrote of how important it was to not misplace in your own mind the mind of Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and so forth. He goes so far in that chapter to say that if he's offered upon the sacrifice and service of their faith, he would rejoice even more. And he reminds them that though they were the Jews who had a religion connected to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he reminded them that they were the circumcision which worshiped God in the Spirit and rejoiced in Christ Jesus and had no confidence in the flesh. And then he said further on in chapter 3 that what we talked about 2 weeks ago, this one thing I do, he said in chapter 3, middle of verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the things that we most often forget is to forget those things which are behind. I'm absolutely astounded at people wearing down, you know, whipping a dead horse, so to speak, wearing themselves down and wearing down an old issue that they will not let go of. I guess I had a good daddy where that was concerned. If a thing's gone, it's gone. Say, well, it ought not to be. Well, probably not. That's not going to change it. If it's gone, it's gone. If it's past, it's past. If you said it wrong, don't say that anymore. If you did it wrong, don't do it that way anymore. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Well, what is before you? Think in terms of your walk with the Lord in terms of a prize. And here you are, and many people keep trying to look back here, look backwards, and see all the bad doctrine and the putridness of the flesh and so forth, instead of looking this direction. They think they're going to correct something from the past. You're not. About 4 years after we heard Brother Moore, we went back to Illinois, where we were the first 9+ years that after I got saved. And I decided that I could get all of those people up there back together one more time. Good old Jer came back to town. And I could show them what I'd learned. I couldn't even get one of them to give me the time of day. Even talked with our pastor, and he never wanted to have any lunch with me ever again after one lunch sitting. Got 32 people, about half of them, those people that I had known previously and had been a teacher to in whatever poor degree that was. I hate to even use that term. But I got them to agree to come one Sunday night, and I was all prepared. Barbara fixed enough snack food for 32 people, and zero showed up. Not one. 32 people said they would be there, and none showed up. I learned real quickly. The old saying, you can't go home again. There was no going back and fixing it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul never went back up and down the streets of Jerusalem apologizing to people. Yeah. If Barbara would fix food for 32 people, 40 would probably show up. And so we're supposed to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have great difficulty in our minds, in our little lives, just moving toward the prize. You know, something's always getting in our way. Barb, can you turn the air on? Something's always in our way, and something about what is in our way blinds us. You know, it's like we get these blinders on, and we're looking down, and we're not seeing what's out there in front of us. I always had a great admiration for the manner in which the Lord handled Job where this was concerned. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I mean, how are you going to measure up here to what the Lord is going to show you? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What in the world are we wallowing around in the sufferings for? And on and on. Now, let's turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, other than minded the way Paul says you should be minded in verse 11, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Be thus minded. Thus minded means that you should be minded. Your mind should be centered on, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, and centered on pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the whole issue of being. And then the other thing, that I don't think I ever say this in the manner in which I should, so let me say it harder tonight. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let me tell you something. When somebody gets crossed with someone who knows the Lord, someone who knows the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, bless your soul, if they're worried, worrying themselves, brooding over the Word of God, if they're bringing in the Word of God into their minds, if they don't see how God reveals things to them, it's because they're the ones got the blinders on. God is shining light on His Word all the time. All the time to the saved individual. He is shining light on it. And if you're otherwise minded, other than being minded because you are perfect in Christ Jesus, let as many as be perfect be thus minded. If you're otherwise minded, why don't you pay attention to God? He'll reveal where you're wrong. Lots of people don't think that, but He will. He'll tell you when you're wrong. But you got to listen to Him. You're going to have to look at the words on the page, read them out loud, do whatever is necessary to get your mind up out of the doldrums that the human mind always wants to go to, and be aware of the Lord's presence in your life. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I want you to look back in Ephesians chapter 4. Now he says that the gifts that are given by God to the church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in particular, verse 12, are for the perfecting of the saints. You know, if any be perfect, let him be thus minded. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, measuring the stature of the fullness of Christ . How would you do that? He says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now think in terms of the stature. What's the word stature mean? No, it's height. But it's not just tallness and height. It's the way you hold yourself. It's the posture. How is Christ in His fullness postured? What's Paul called Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Oh, come on now. Somebody on the internet, answer that question. What does Paul call Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 6? I'm shocked.
Give us a hint.
How about this for a hint? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's it. That's a pretty good hint. Think about the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, King of kings, Lord of lords. He says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what we generally do? We grovel around as though we're at the feet of something we can't master. He tells us that the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry will edify the body of Christ to the point that it will be noticeable as much as the stature of the fullness of Christ is noticeable. Obviously, that's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Christ isn't here. But you must understand something. Whatever is spiritual is to be that which... You think about, go back to Philippians and look in, hold on to Ephesians 4, we're not quite done, and look in Philippians 4. It's to be what's on your mind. Verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Think about those two verses whenever you think about coming under the fullness, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. What's lacking? Nothing. Go back to Ephesians 4. I'm talking about God revealing even this unto you. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Ephesians 4. The reason for this to come about in your life. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we, and you can insert the word we there because it's not there, and it's the context in verse 13, 14 is there. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, that's church, the body of Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I tell you, if you took verse 12 through verse 16 and worked on that for about a week, analyzing each phrase and looking at what the Lord would have you to be in this world, you probably would walk away from that with a greater appreciation for God's perfectness, as has been depicted here and in Philippians chapter 3 as well, than you ever had before. It's not about how perfect you are in your flesh. It's not about whether or not anyone ever comes to like you. It's about having your doctrine right. It's about believing the right thing, thinking on the right thing, saying the right thing, and on and on. That's what these verses are all about. So he says, if you be in Philippians chapter 3, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will only reveal things to you by what He has written down here. So, pretty good thing to dwell on. Think on the Philippians 3. Moving on, in verse 16 he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And the us is the Philippians and Paul. Therefore, when it comes to you, it's the Lord and us. We have God's Word. His Word includes walking by the same rule and minding the same thing written by the Apostle Paul. We have God's walk and God's rule written down for our walk toward that prize in Romans to Philemon. We don't have to wonder about that. All we have to do is believe what we read. And if we believe what we read, then it's verse 16. Walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. In comparative scripture, that is the seventh time in Paul's writing, not necessarily in the order of Romans through Philemon, but the seventh time that Paul said, walk like me. You're going to do the same. The rule's the same for everybody. He says they're we. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, Paul and the Philippians and the Texans and whoever it is, we have a rule to walk by, and we have something to pay close attention to in our mind. We have to mind it, like children mind their mom and dad. Mind it. You have to mind the things of the Lord. And when you mind the things of the Lord, you stand fully in the grace of God, fully understanding what He has for you, and fully understanding that all of the doctrine is revealed. Nothing's missing. Nothing's missing. Look, if you will, at the next verse. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Wow. Mark them which walk. Paul says, so as you have us for an example. Where was he when he wrote this? He's in prison. Mark them that walk in your presence, the ones you're looking at, so as you have us for an example. Say, well, I'm using Paul as an example, and you're trying to get out of going to prison, so I'm not so sure about you. No, he's talking about by the doctrine. He's not talking about the literal walk. He's talking about walking by the doctrine. Notice, if you will, in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Now, to Titus, Paul is saying these things as he left Titus at a certain place to do a certain thing, leadership-wise, and he writes this back to him. In verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So keep that in mind. Now look at verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Now watch. "In doctrine, showing uncorruptness." Gravity, sincerity. and so forth. Uncorruptness. Your doctrine can't get corrupted. If your doctrine gets corrupted, you're not following Paul. If your doctrine gets corrupted, you're not walking by the same rule, not minding the same thing. If your doctrine gets corrupted, you have failed in the following of Paul and marking the others as you have Paul as an example. You've missed it. If your doctrine gets corrupted. Now, people think that because we live in grace, that points of doctrine, individual points of doctrine, don't matter so much. Oh, yes, they do. They may not matter much about you keeping your salvation, but they will certainly matter about whether or not you do the Lord's will. You know, I was driving in the car a while ago, and I had this picture come to mind. I can't draw or flip, so you know, here is a basket. You know, it's got a handle over here, it's got a handle over here, and there's a top to it. And it gets filled up with our doctrine. You see how big I've got that basket? And what happens with our doctrine is that we work from our doctrine, we work our will. So we have to broaden out that whole thing. Comparatively, here is God's will. God's will is very narrow and very pointed, very simple, very straightforward. God's will is not a big, wide, broad basket. We take our doctrine and we run through our will to see which doctrine matches what we want to do. Instead of seeing, how can we take our doctrine, put it over here in the basket with God's will, and use it just right, just the way the Lord wants us to use it. Not stretching the point, just use the doctrine as it fits the Lord's will.
I thought that little analogy that was made said of doctrine, doctrine, intellect, will, emotion, that sequence, doctrine that affects your intellect, affects your will, affects your emotion.
Sure does. Did I miss that? Did I miss that part? Okay.
But, you know, you look at the church of the day, I mean, it's about emotion.
Oh, yeah.
Well,
yeah, they ran it in the ground a long time ago. They don't even know what doctrine is. Most of them don't these days. Now, notice as you finish up this phrase here in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, notice verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. How could you have sound speech that cannot be condemned? You say the right things. And you say it just right. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wow. Yes, God, you guys are your prime examples. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and see if we can find a better example. Now notice, he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. And I want you to pay attention, if you will, to the word mark them. And mark them. Well, you know, it's not, you don't stamp their forehead or take a knife and carve a notch out of their ear. That's not how you mark them. But you mark them with your mind, and you remember what they say, you remember what they do, and you remember what they don't do. He said, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. So you look at Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the people that they taught, and you watch how the Word unfolded to them. And in this, in the case of the last seven books that Paul wrote, Colossians was probably written before Philippians, but not very much before. And so you watch how that unfolds. You could assume, because of Acts chapter 16, that the doctrine of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the doctrine of 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, these people would have either learned when Paul was there, or would have, he would have sent it back to them, since he was writing things that are going to be part of God's Word in down through the ages and whatever. And the inspired Word of God would have gotten back to those churches, including Philippians. So you got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonian letters doctrinally all back to them. And now he writes them Colossians and Philippians. Mark them which walk. So you have us for an example. We, of course, have all of it. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and we also have Ephesians thrown in there. And so we say, okay, well, you know, I've got to do that. Okay, let's do it. If you look at what Paul wrote down in this body of doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4, it is for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the word edifying doesn't particularly mean growing, but it isn't excluded. The word edify does not exclude getting bigger. See, a lot of times, one of the things I've noticed down through the years is that a lot of times grace preachers will fall into habits, which has never happened to me, will fall into habits of not preaching the gospel of Christ as much as they should because they love the doctrine so much. And if you question them about it, you'll get some answer that's kind of like, well, I think the saints ought to get edified too. Well, so do I. But edifying is not simply making them smarter. It can also include the simple gospel of Christ, lest somebody didn't really get the gospel amongst the bunch. So what happens? You get chided the way I told the story about EC chiding me. If you don't tell people when you're preaching to them how come it's possible for them to be saved and show the finished work of Christ, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, not taking our sins with Him from hell, leaving them gone, and it's a done deal. If you don't get that point across, what would be the point of about 14 different points of doctrine? Kind of get missed. Lost out. So edifying is not simply making people smarter with the Word of God in your hand. The edifying of the body of Christ is for it to be built up. For it to have the dross gone. Well, then you better get the people that are hanging around the body of Christ saved then, hadn't you? Get the dross gone. Now he says, you got us for an example. So when Paul preached the gospel of Christ, when he answered the questions, as in Philippi, what did I do to be saved? He gave them the manner of salvation. The preaching of the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And he harped on it. And he did. And the problem is to not constantly be a reminder to people of the gospel of Christ, preaching the cross, preaching the gospel. To not do that is to wallow around finding people that are in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know how you become an enemy of the cross of Christ? You don't tell the truth about it. The way you become an enemy of the cross of Christ is you put it secondary in importance instead of primary. The way you become an enemy of the cross of Christ is is to put the cross of Christ as a as an idol and not a finished work. Like where we went to church, the guy come up with this wacko scheme saying that since his early seminary days, he had longed to stand below a lighted cross to preach. I think he did that whole message that night and never did preach the cross, just talked about it. And he got one. Cost $780 plus the electrician's bill to get up there and put an outlet in there so they could plug it in. He got it in less than a week. You think he had it in mind before he got up and preached that? I think he did. He probably found it in a catalog somewhere. All I'm trying to get you to see is that the enemies of the cross of Christ may very well be saved people. The enemies of the cross of Christ doesn't have to be somebody that's lost. It's somebody who mishandles the cross. People who are opposing the cross of Christ. Who don't lay out the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Who don't talk about why God had to raise Him from the dead. And why God had to forgive our sins in order to do what He had to do to raise Christ from the dead. That doesn't get told. Well, you tell a thing like that, people are going to get to believing that they're saved by grace through faith. Plus nothing. And so it is. If you preach the cross, you'll say that. But many preach about the cross and become enemies of the cross of Christ in the process. Now, in the context of what Paul is saying in the parenthesis here, verse 18 and 19, verse 19 he says, these people who would become enemies of the cross of Christ, it says, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. In other words, they make a mockery of the spiritual side of the finished work at Calvary. They make a mockery out of it. Like, I mean, what, do you think that the old rugged cross depicts the cross better than a lighted piece of plastic hanging in the sky? Imagine that. Imagine what, you know, I don't think the Lord needed a song to describe the cross as an old rugged cross. What if it really was a smooth cross? Wouldn't the writer of the old rugged cross feel like he had misstated it? Well, probably so, but at least that's poetic license. But to stand under a plastic lighted sign, lighted cross, believing that's going to somehow bless the Lord in with your presence there, that's pretty weird. Enemies of the cross of Christ mind earthly things. Enemies of the cross of Christ glory in the things they should be ashamed of. Their glory is in their shame. They make a glory, they have a pride and arrogance about them for who they are and what they are, rather than beating on their chest like the poor publican saying, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the idea of their God being their belly is that they want to fulfill their appetite. That's all that's about. But he says their end is destruction. Well, notice Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe it's possible for a saved individual to pervert the gospel of Christ?
Absolutely.
Yes, it is. Well, keep reading. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what is that next word? Accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so saying now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. There's no difference in the use of the terminology accursed or destruction in Philippians chapter 3. So what is it that's going to be destroyed? The same thing that's going to be accursed. If a man trusts Christ as Savior and won't preach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, And I realize that all of us can make mistakes from time to time, but I'm thinking of a man who preached the truth of the gospel of Christ for about the first 4 years that he preached, and then, or maybe five, and then he decided that water baptism and repenting of your sins were good testimonies, so he goes and gets himself water baptized and changed the name of his church to a Baptist church. So, well, he's going to preach the gospel of Christ? Sure he is. What do you suppose by now the people of that church say? And that's been 20 years, I reckon. What do you suppose by now the people of that church say concerning when they got saved? I expect they'll tell you when they got baptized, since they're Baptists. Most Baptists do. What's the point that I'm making? You can become accursed in what you do if you do not handle the doctrine of the Lord correctly. Go back to Philippians 3 now. Now we're going to take out that parenthesis for the benefit of seeing the context finish up here. First, start with me again in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven? There's somebody sitting around saying, maybe on the internet, probably not in this austere group here, somebody's probably saying, that's citizenship. Well, no, it isn't a ship because it's spelled C-O-N-V-E-R-S-A-T-I-O-N. It's conversation. Evil communication corrupts good manners, the Bible said. And the Bible said, our conversation's in heaven. And the Bible says that we are seated in heaven. And the Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, you never find a thing about your citizenship papers anywhere else in any of the scriptures, but you find gobs of stuff about your communication. Why in the world would some ding-a-ling who can read Greek lettering think because the Greek lettering is the same as citizenship, the word conversation should be changed to citizenship in light of verse 15, 16, 17, and in light of the contrariness of verse 18 and 19. You want to change it to citizenship? You go right ahead. I believe the Lord wanted it to be conversation. Because it's your conversation He's going to judge you with and by and of. For our conversation is in heaven. I don't even know which heaven that is, but I suspect it's where the Lord is, because it says in the very next part of the phrase, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, you mean to tell me that my conversation's all the way up there? No, I mean the Bible tells you it's up there. I'm not sure I know what you mean when you say, what does it mean?
Our conversation is in heaven.
Yeah.
If you just say that, I'm not sure I know what that means. Our conversation is in heaven. It's not about heaven. You know, it is in heaven. Does that mean heaven is listening?
Well, let me use this by way of an example of answering your question.
I want you to think about going to the judgment seat of Christ. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to be judged on the basis, since you're saved now, if you have a testimony of salvation, aren't you going to be judged on the basis of the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad? If Jesus said your words are going to justify you or your words are going to condemn you, do you think Jesus, there in heaven, knows your words? How else would He judge you? If I look at every passage, if I hunt every passage about the judgment seat of Christ, and I hunt every passage concerning words and conversation for the saved individual, I can't get them separated. The words are there. Say, well, what are they recorded in? I've got the foggiest idea how He handles that. But I suspect He can. I mean, if He spoke and light came, and He spoke again and other things came, He spoke again and other... I mean, I'm not too worried about the gazillions of conversations. But I am going to... You know, the equivocation, if there is any, is this. I don't believe He has to listen to the bad ones. I don't believe He has to listen to those which would be of a condemnable nature. He just has to listen for the right things. He has to listen to it in order that He measures the glory. That's His job. He's the judge. He'll judge the quick and the dead as appearing in His kingdom. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to handle more than one judgment. Well, I believe He can handle this one. And as far as I'm concerned, Dick, in answer to your question, it means your words. But I really don't believe it's the wrong words. I don't believe the wrong words are in heaven. I believe it's the good ones. It's the right ones. It's when you said it correctly. It's when you edified your neighbor or you glorified the Lord with your words. So what about all those others? They're going to distract. They're going to be in that pile of stuff that when it burns up, it just gets colorless. I don't think the Lord's bothered with them. I don't think the Lord's paying any attention to them. The wrong words. The wisdom of God says, I love them that love me. Well, if the wisdom of God says, I love them that love me, and you speak the wisdom of God, and as Paul said, he unfolded mysteries in order to speak the wisdom of God. I mean, how? If you're doing the same thing, if you're saying what Paul said, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, mark them which walk so as you have lust for an example, mind the same rule, mind the same thing and walk with the same rule, and no divisions among you, and on, if you're doing and saying the things that are exactly right according to the Word of God, that is edifying to the body of Christ and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the conversation that's in heaven. But the enemies of the cross of Christ, they get destruction. And I suspect that words are fitting into the category just like men are in general. Words that would be contrary to the Lord's will and the Lord's way, those words would bring you into a destruction just like being an enemy of the cross of Christ would. And when you speak words contrary to the right and to the will of God, then you are... What's the difference between you and one who is an enemy to the cross of Christ at that particular time? There wouldn't be any at that moment. But He says our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and I am, I wish He'd get here tonight. If I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and I look at the words that are going to abide the fire, shall we say, at the judgment seat of Christ, then I'm going to see the glory of the Lord. All the Lord is going to see is His glory. Now, you know, you measure yourself about that because the Word of God tells you. It says you try yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith and so forth. Examine yourself. And if you judge yourself, You will not be judged with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll judge yourself, you're going to have to use the Word of God to do the judging, right? What else have you got? You've got only the Word of God to help you judge yourself. So if you judge yourself and you straighten out the things that are being that you are saying or along the lines of following the doctrine, if you straighten those out by the Word of God, then you won't be judged with the world, and there won't be anything burning up over here in this ash pile. So your conversation is in heaven. And I don't believe that it's I believe it's every word, but I don't believe it's as in the Lord's visage. He's not going to fool with it. He's going to use that which brings glory and honor and praise unto Himself. And so I don't believe it's. I believe that every word is there, but I don't believe it's before the Lord, in other words. So, I doubt if that explains it fully, but that's what I believe about it. See, the reason for this verse to be here is set in contrast to the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he had to point this out to these Philippians. Now, one of the things that I noticed, and you've noticed too, in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians once or twice, and 2 Corinthians twice, he says that he spoke things by permission. And there are people like to pick on that. They say, well, Paul was just talking as a man. He even said he was talking as a man. Spoke as a man. Yeah, he did. But it was left in your Bible, which was inspired by God, and not struck out by somebody who thought they knew more than the Lord did. So you get in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians are the examples. You get Paul's mind being like the mind of Christ, which makes Paul an example going all the way back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in chapter 3, walk this way. Mind this rule. We are your examples. Follow the doctrine. All right, we'll tackle chapter 4 next week. Anybody got a question?